Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Autumn. How good is it to get together and sing praises to God together? We should pray. Heavenly Father, it is only you. You are the one and only perfect, holy God. Father, it is you we adore. It is you that we come to praise. It's you we come to hear from this morning. Father, we pray that we will hear your word to us today and every day. Father, give us the wisdom to know what is from you and to hear that in the deepest part of our hearts. And Father, the courage that we need to do what you call us to do. Father, and the heart to know that it's from you. Father, because of Jesus, our living hope. Lord, we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, welcome again, everybody. To everyone listening on the podcast, watching on YouTube and Facebook, shout out to the overflow. It's pretty full out there by the look of it before. Just because you're closer to the coffee machine doesn't mean you get to have one without sharing one with me. And welcome to everybody here in the room. So, those following along at home will know that we've been preaching through Acts as the idea of over some time learning to follow Jesus and be like Jesus. We wanted to look at what the early church looked like to see what we could learn from that as a church. So the story so far is Jesus finished it. Jesus finished all the work. Everything is done in Christ on the cross. We talked about that in Peter's sermon on Pentecost last week and the priority of the gospel in there. The believers were gathered together and the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers and the church was born. The gospel was shared and many people were saved because of that. People were discipled and the world was changed forever. So, we look up there at the next slide, and it's the centrality of the cross in all that we do that's symbolizing Jesus' saving work on the cross. Surrounded by the power of the Holy Spirit working in perfect unity and harmony with what Jesus did on the cross. And that light shining out, that environment that the Holy Spirit creates. And all we are called to do is be witnesses to what Jesus has done to us. But the world is changed forever because of that. The church was born. Today we get to check out what that looked like and why. So that we can maybe see what we can learn from that as well. So, Acts 2, verse 42 to 47 for those who've got their Bible. So, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So four things are noted down the bottom there. Pretty simple stuff. We know that from Peter's message last week that the apostles' teaching included Old Testament as well as what would become the New Testament teaching. Likely included different kinds of moral and ethical instructions, but firmly centered around the gospel of Jesus. This is what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Pin that thought for later, but clearly the apostles' teaching is a key structural component to the building of the church. Key structural components. I'll wave them around a few times. Hopefully I don't whack myself with them. So the second thing up there, fellowship. The term fellowship speaks of shared activity, doing things together. It's also used to describe the mutuality in marriage and carries the idea of mutual material support and generosity. And it indicates the level of interactional character of relationships in the early church at all levels. Move on to the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread before a meal was very common in most cultures at the time, especially Jewish meals, and it was just part of passing the shared food around. Academics, as they do, dispute whether this term, in this case, refers specifically to the Lord's Supper or just eating meals together. And as best as I can figure, it's both. Believers gathered together often and shared meals often during that time, which they intentionally remembered Jesus and broke bread in memory of the Lord's Supper. Either way, it suggests intimate interaction and mutual acceptance in fellowship. This fellowship and care for each other highlights another key structural component of the church: love for each other. And sounds awfully like Jesus' teaching in the New Commandment. Now, the fourth thing up there, prayer. Again, academics have destroyed forests writing out and discussing what type of prayer, whether it was set prayers like the Lord's Prayer, other rote Jewish prayers, songs, psalms, or spontaneous prayer, whether it was out loud or whether it was quiet on their own. I think the simple answer is yes. They prayed. The Bible gives examples of all of these different ways of praying, together and individually, to seek and to know and to worship God. That's the third structural component of building the church, reflecting what Jesus taught in the Great Commandment. Now, these next couple of verses in Acts 2 really just serve to add some context and example to these four things. Verse 43 says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." This is replicating Jesus' earthly activity. The believers were witnesses in both word and in action to awaken faith, to show love and care, and to create questions and perhaps controversy, but to motivate a response from those outside of the group of believers. However, most importantly, this integrity and consistency of both word and action creates admiration in the community of believers. On to verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. This again is an example of mutual caring, not some sort of communism. It's not forced. It's generous, joyful, and it's compassionate. It's building up treasures in heaven because Christ is coming soon. Paul, later in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is recorded collecting an offering that was above and beyond what was expected to help those in Jerusalem in the drought and famine. But it's helping to fulfill spiritual needs as well as physical needs, and motivated by a heart of concern. Now, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's a quick mock-up picture of what the temple mound would have looked like. So from there, we're probably standing on the Mount of Olives just about, with the Garden of Gethsemane in front of us, up to the temple mound. Now, all of the colonnade around the edges is all roofed area, which they'd call Solomon's portico, which Acts 5 records that's a place where they met together in large groups. It was just a regular social meeting spaces of the day. So we know they met in homes. As the next verse says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and also in the public spaces in the temple courts. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This isn't just some isolated private club or insulated community. They engaged with their community. This positive activity is accompanied by glad and sincere hearts and generosity, and their reputation with outsiders was good. This good reputation impacts their witness. Their presence and witness in the community was infectious, not obnoxious. We've all been there. We've all seen that. So more people are curious and question and start to desire to maybe be part of it. God will take care of growing the church himself. This is our responsibility, though. The next slide, John Stott summarizes this section of Acts 2. He says, "This speaks to a learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church, and an evangelistic or sent church." In other words, the church is a place of spiritual growth and spiritual praise. A place that is relational enough to meet needs, engage with the culture, and share Christ. So it's a learning, loving, worshipping, and sent community. Sounds awfully like, for those that were here the middle of last year, sounds awfully like they practiced the practices of Jesus. Like we talked about. We worked through the concept of whole of life worship, the importance of prayer, the importance of the word and gathering together, like Jesus taught. See, it all makes sense. Maybe. But from Luke's description of the early church community, the early Christian community, any educated reader at the time would have got the impression here that the Greek ideal of society had been realized. Utopia happened here in this moment. This, I suggest, is a summary picture of the perfect, perfect church, which in reality is unattainable on earth before Jesus returns. Because it's full of us. Full of something. Full of failing, sinful humans who are still in progress of becoming like Jesus. People like me. But people who have realized that we need a savior. We need more Jesus. Bible teacher J.M. Boyce reminds us that this is presented as a model church, but this does not mean it is a perfect church. A few chapters further on, we are going to see that it was far from perfect. However, our writer here, Luke, intends to convince Theophilus, who he was writing to, about the true character of the early church when it's at its best. But that's the goal, isn't it? To be a community like this, to be an Acts 2 church, at least a modern 2021 Warwick conservative pandemic, whatever that is, version of the Acts 2 church. Whoever has read this before and thought, wow, I would love to be part of a church like that. Anyone? Okay, a few of us would like a nice church. The church is built on these three legs, firmly planted on the centrality of the cross, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus, symbolized with the cross in the center, in the environment around that created and engineered by the Holy Spirit. Yet God chooses us. He chooses to use us and our witness to build his church. Now, if I'm honest, that's not how I'd have done it. I know me well enough to know that I'll mess it up. And I have. However, God chose us. This is how God wants to build the church. This is where some of us roll our eyes and tune out because we think we've heard all of this before. See, but since we haven't yet achieved Acts 2 awesomeness yet, perhaps we could learn a thing or two here. So, the three structural components. Example here. These are three key mission critical relationships. Truly fulfilled life is found only in prioritizing these three relationships. The only way the church will be as Jesus is designing it to be is if we together help each other to balance and maintain these three relationships, which are very clearly taught throughout Jesus' ministry and formed the Acts 2 church that we get to be part of now. So, the first is God. The relationship with God is the one and only most important thing that there is. Matthew 22:35-40 is the greatest commandment. An expert in the law testing Jesus with this question. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Mark 12 adds strength. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As does Deuteronomy. This is the first and greatest commandment. So it's probably pretty important if Jesus said so. We are to prioritize him over all things. Then the other things are put into perspective by him after that. Francis Chan wrote, "A jealous God asks us to pursue him first and foremost. Then life makes sense. Everything falls into proper place after that." If only it was that easy, Francis. All other relationships, though, our marriage, our family, our work, our physical and mental health, our bank account, our retirement and superannuation, church ministry, our relationship, everything, our government, our leadership, pandemic, all of these things fall in line and are subservient to and put in perspective by our relationship with God. But Jesus, those very cool words again, but Jesus also said to them at the same time, without giving anyone a chance to interrupt, and he said in verse 39, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets," that is, all the teaching God has given us, hangs on these two commandments. So back to the rainbow. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 to 24, if you are offering a gift to the altar, that is, see, we've got God and our neighbor, two important relationships. Jesus said, if you're offering a gift to the altar, that is, if you've come to worship God and you remember that you have a relational problem with someone, Jesus says, leave the gift in front of the altar and first go and reconcile with your neighbor. Go and sort it out with them and then come back and offer your gift. That relationship is more important in that moment, and God understands, and he will still be here when you get back. Remember, it's only because of the cross, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that any of this is possible. So, the second relationship defines neighbor more clearly. John 13, 34 and 35, the new commandment. This is Jesus the night before he was betrayed, just before that happened. Think of the last thing if you've got a friend, a father, a mentor on his deathbed about to die and he knows it and he says, lean in, listen to this. This is important. You're going to pay a bit of attention to that too, aren't you? Jesus says in that last conversation he had with his disciples around the table, he said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here, Jesus makes a distinction between how we should act towards one another as believers, as insiders, and everyone else, that's non-believers, who Paul refers to later in Colossians 4 verse 2 as outsiders. So back to our rainbow, relationship with God, relationship with insiders, and we'll get to outsiders in a minute. But relationship with other Christians should be the easiest of all of these, shouldn't it? Because we're all awesome and we never get it wrong. Other Christians should know better, right? They should be loving and caring. Of me. Thanks, Tim. Somebody has to. We all want people to care for us how we want to be loved and cared for. And we get the grumps and people get it wrong. Has anyone ever been hurt by believers behaving badly? Has anyone ever been hurt by the church and church people? It's pretty easy to become disillusioned by a church full of hypocrites that keep messing it up, isn't it? There are so many people that think the wrong thing of us. But, well, we've messed it up. Because we could all be found guilty of having good intentions with poor follow-through, couldn't we? We have to be careful to remember that each one of us is fighting our own battles and dealing with our own stuff that we might not yet be ready to share openly about. And every Christian you meet is the same. Everyone is struggling with something. All relationships, therefore, require work and effort to build and forgiveness. Jesus said, the world should know us. The world will be drawn to us by how we love each other. Is that what it's like here? What should that look like here? And is there something maybe you could do about it? Tim Keller says, everyone says they want want community and deep fellowship. However, because it takes accountability and commitment from both sides, we run the other way. The early church gathered together often. They ate together. They learned, prayed, and praised and cared for one another. They were gathered together, sharing the same heart, the same love for God, the same trust in His promises, and they shared the same geography together. They were in the same place. Before we can be filled, we must recognize our emptiness by gathering together for prayer in obedience, just as these disciples did. They recognized they did not have the resources in themselves to do what they could or should do. They instead had to rely on God. So, the third critical structural relationship is with outsiders, with non-believers. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Everybody knows it. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age." Go and make disciples of all nations and people. Make disciples, not converts, not just church people, not nice people. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, teaching them. The apostles' teaching. This call, the call has never been, build it and they will come. The call has always been to go. God calls us to go. And as you are going, make disciples, teach people, help them to know who Jesus is. Paul wrote in Colossians 4, 5 and 6, be wise how you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always, not sometimes, always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Theologian Darrell Bock wrote of the Acts 2 church, the believers' teaching is matched by their community. So teaching matches community, making for powerful testimony for their mission. When the church preached that God cares, the care they gave each other demonstrated this, and outsiders were drawn to it. With Acts 2 ending as it does, Luke wants to leave no doubt that there is an important connection between community life, and the favor that the church experienced with outsiders. They took the opportunities, like Pentecost, to share what they had and what they knew about Jesus. So, I don't like the terminology insider and outsider. It has some funny connotations of an exclusive club. So we'll use the terms ourselves as insiders and others as those who don't yet know Jesus. It's already too easy to dehumanize other people outside our little bubble. When we think of the world outside, it can be a pretty scary place. Murderers and rapists, we so easily get judgmental and we hate them. We hate what they do. Violent protesters, Muslim extremists, politicians, anti-vaxxers, abortion doctors, drug addicts, bad parents, noisy neighbours, whatever it is that presses your buttons. Again, we could all be found guilty of hating or pushing away people that are just too hard to deal with. The thief on the cross beside Jesus was no simple thief. He must have done lots of bad stuff to be crucified the way he was. Not just a simple thief. And Jesus loved him the same way he loves me. You will never look into the eyes of someone who God does not love and did not die for.
Adrian Plass wrote, God is nice and he likes me, but he likes them and wants them to know him as well. He wants them to realize that God's not a scary, judgmental, wrathful God on a cloud that just wants to spite people. God is nice and he likes me, and he wants to know them too, wants them to know him. And God has asked us, all of us, to go and share with them our witness statement of what Jesus has done for us. And this is all about balance and all about teamwork. So, I've been waving around these bits of stick. Three bits. So, relationship with God, relationship with others, and relationship with each other, okay? I'm not going to whack anybody yet. So it's important that built on the foundation of the cross and in the environment of the Holy Spirit creates, we have these three pillars. So, how easy do you find it to connect with God? For me, that's an easy thing. I'm an introvert. I love hiding from people and running to God and praying and put people away, and I'll just go in and hang out with God because he's nice and he likes me. So, mess up the tablecloth. It might actually stand up. Who else finds that, of the three relationships, who else finds relationship with God the easiest? Who loves hanging out with other church people? Hey, I'm a church person. See you at church. See you at home group. See you at youth group. Hanging out in the bubble. The Christian arc. We've got our own Christian version of every band there is. Our own Christian cartoons. We just live in church world. That's easy, isn't it? Who likes church people most? A few less people now that I've explained it. And the other, relationship with outsiders. Some of us go, forget the church. I'm going to go and be light and salt out in the community. And I'm going to go and hang out with these sinners and I'm going to bring them to Jesus. And when I get them, I'm going to bring them back to not the church. Because they're all weird. Who likes hanging out with outsiders? Who finds that the easiest thing to do of these three? All the extroverts, mostly. So, three pillars, three structural foundations. What happens when we get them out of balance? The stool falls over. That's right. So, we get to blame the guy who organized it at the last minute, not the manufacturer, because the manufacturer did a good job at short notice. This is the church built on the foundation of those three relationships. Look, who wants to come and sit on it? Oh, Ewan wants to. Come on, Ewan, come up and have a sit. I did not build it. For those that know my family, my father-in-law did. So it's not... He might fall off it, but that's his own fault. Ta-da! Okay, Ewan. Sorry?
I'm a natural.
You're a natural. You are. You're a natural on-stage, up-front person. Jump up for a second. Because some people undervalue some things.
Excuse me. That way.
Look out. The legs are falling off.
I don't care.
What happens when we get, when we're believers out of balance?
I'm falling off.
So. You're going to fall off. All right, you better get off before I get some sort of lawsuit or something. So that's, thanks, you can go and sit down. I didn't bring lollies today, sorry. So we have to, it's the, distracted. That's what I get for ad-libbing a last-minute illustration. The idea, if we get our foundations, even on the foundation of Jesus, if we get those three relationships out of balance, if we mess it up, if we value one thing over the other, the strength of the church falls. We have to remember. Have you ever hung out with a new Christian, a brand new Christian? Have you ever done that? And the Jesus just oozes out of them. They can't help it. They're so enthusiastic. They're often wrong, but they're so enthusiastic about this Jesus of the church and everything's so great, and they just can't stop themselves. I find that a really powerful place to hang out because it reminds me of how good God is. That person needs somebody with some experience and some understanding. I learn from them to remember the enthusiasm, but they can learn from me the depth of who God is. And I can help to show them what it's like to seek and know God. So we have to get the balance right. Believers out of balance won't work, won't build the church. The cool thing is, we don't all have to be good at all of them. Because we're in this together. This is a team sport. We get to do this together. Or alternatively, we have to do this together. We need to be in balance. We need to prioritize all three. If you're, has anyone met the guy who's all about God and forget the people? They're so heavenly minded, they just become, you just can't talk to them. They're just all about God and they just don't care about people. How hard are those people to actually interact with? I see Terry nodding his head there and shaking his head, I think, just going, that's great that you love God, but you've got to love people too. And the people that spend too much time in the bubble, they don't interact with the world and they forget about God. It's so easy for us to get these things out of whack. That's why we're in this together, to work together. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. But that doesn't happen by accident. That happens when we're all in together. We all seek God first. We grow and we seek and we nurture that relationship with God. It happens when we build. People are hard work. It takes effort. You've got to build relationships with each other. We've got to love each other even when those people aren't very loving or they hurt us. We're forgiving and we love. And we had to share what we've learned about Jesus with the world who is in desperate need of a loving Father, of a Savior Jesus. We're going to have more next week on some of the different ways that we can do that together. Right now we need to pray. Heavenly Father, help us to seek you first. Father, challenge us. Holy Spirit, correct us and grow us to be more like Jesus. Grow our relationship with you. Help us to love each other. Give us the energy it takes, the desire to build deep relationships, deep and meaningful relationships, and the forgiveness that we need to be able to continue those relationships even when they're hard. And Father, help us to see all people, not as targets, not as evil, but as people that you love and you died for, who don't yet know you, who are waiting to hear about you from us. Father, empower us. Give us what we need. Give us the desire. Help us to be intentional about seeking you and your kingdom and building your church here in the name of Jesus. Lord, not just in this building, but in the community, helping other churches. This is about your kingdom, not our little castle here. Father, we want to spread your love, your joy, your peace, your kindness across the whole community. Father, challenge us to our weaknesses. Father, help us to find someone to walk with. Help us to find a small group, some sort of group where we can share together, we can seek you together, and that will give us opportunity to share your love with the world. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are the church.